Let's pray. God, we are grateful for these evenings that you've given us to rally together, to be encouraged by your word, to be reminded of who you are through the truths of your word, through the lyrics and the words that you've given these songwriters as we declare them in song, Lord. So tonight, Father, would it not just be songs that we sing, but would it be a life that we live? Would we, yes, declare who you are in song, but display it in the way we live our lives? So we give you permission, God, this evening to come alongside and show us areas of our lives that are in need of fixing, areas of our lives that maybe we haven't trusted you with completely. Would you just be gentle with us, Lord? But call us to repent us, Holy Spirit. Reveal our hearts to us. And at the same time, would you comfort us? You've promised it. You've promised to be our comforter, and so would you do so as we're reminded of that this evening. We worship you, Jesus. We're so grateful. I love you, God. I love you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Everyone say amen, amen. I don't know. Do you guys have dishwashers at home? Like a real machine? Like not like it's my mom or my roommate, but like a real dishwashing machine? This last Christmas, there were two instances where I found myself at the sink washing dishes. One was like for a family dinner of 30 plus, and one was for a family dinner of 15. I'm washing dishes, and I don't know why, because we have dishwashers in both of these homes that I was at. And I guess it's kind of therapeutic for me. Any of you guys find that therapeutic, like some sort of kind of okay, cool, I'm not alone. This is totally a tangent, but when you get married, the dishwasher could be a point of argument every time. I don't know. It comes like that with my wife and I, because I believe there's a way to load a dishwasher and there's a way not to load it. And my wife doesn't see it the same way as I do. And so this is a constant topic that we're seeking counseling in. Tangent. So I'm washing dishes, right, with my family. I'm not going to tell you which family this is, but I've got three brothers, about to be four, including marriages, siblings, in-laws, all that stuff. So I'm washing dishes. And at the bottom of the sink, I come to this plastic spoon and plastic fork. And I'm just thinking, man, they missed the trash can. Like, why is this in the sink? What's the deal? And so I turn to one of my brothers and I say, hey, am I supposed to wash this or should I just toss it? Like, wash it or toss it? He's like, dude, wash it. You wash that. And I was like, okay, sorry, man. He said, yeah, sometimes we're washing straws, plastic straws. We're saving everything. And I said, okay, man, you're kind of weird. I don't get why we get this to throw it away. He's much more frugal than I am. And maybe there's a reason why he's 6 years out of college and debt-free. I don't know, because he's eating with plastic spoons and forks and used straws. I don't get it. But he reuses these items, right? His household is kind of like a zero-waste household. They recycle and they do things. He's not this, like, granola head, walking around with no shoes, loving hugging trees. But he reuses things that they need to be reused. We live in a society where we're moving towards a zero waste society, right? We're moving towards recyclable energy, right? If you ever visit Pinterest and you just search repurpose, how many different ways are there to use a wood pallet these days? Does anyone even know? Right? We live in an area and in a culture, in a time of history where almost nothing is wasted. Everything can be used. Everything can be reused, maybe for its original purpose or a new purpose. And I want to assure you tonight that much like the culture we find ourselves in today, much like my brother and his family, the kingdom of God is a zero waste kingdom. The kingdom of God is a zero-waste kingdom. God intends to use everything in our lives for our benefit and his glory. God intends to use everything that comes about in your life, whether it be experience or tangibles, for the maturing, the shaping of you for your benefit and for his glory. Now, it's pretty simple and easy to consider when you think of tangibles, right? Like when I'm given money, like that's something I can touch, I can feel, I can see what it does, I know how I got it, and I can recognize, like, okay, Nathan, I get that. God doesn't want me to waste my money, you know? Even praying tonight, thanking God. One way we can praise God is trusting him with our finances, right? So I get that. I get money. I can help people. Maybe someday you'll own a business. And you know, man, God doesn't want me to waste the opportunity I have in owning a business. I can employ people. I can help people. I can start nonprofits with all the profits we're making and help other things. That's not a hard thing to consider. But much like our tangibles, God desires to use even the things that aren't as tangible. Maybe some of your life experiences or some of the emotions you encounter. God doesn't want you to experience that to be thrown away, but I think he allows us to experience those at times so that we can impact his kingdom, so that we can encourage others, and also for his spirit to shape us. We see this in 2 Corinthians. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to look about four verses or so. And I want to assure you, before I even dive into this, when you and I'm assuming I'm talking to believers here. I know some of us may be here tonight and we're kind of on the fence with God. Someone invited us and that's great. I'm glad you're here. And I'm going to assure you that God has a purpose for your life. That God cares for you greatly and his desire is to put your life in order. Doesn't mean he's going to fix everything, but his desire is to put your life in order and to redirect you with the intentions and the way he's created you to live. Okay? But here's what I'm going to assure you. When you and I decided to follow Jesus, when you and I decided to surrender our lives to God, we were not promised a life on this earth void of pain and suffering and adversity. We know that? Show of hands, we know that, okay? When you and I decided to follow Jesus, we were not promised a life void of pain, suffering, adversity here on this earth. However, we were promised a comforter amidst the pain, the suffering, the adversity. We don't need to turn there. But you remember Jesus talking, when he's talking to the disciples, and the disciples are like, Jesus, don't go. Come on, just stay, hang with us, because you're talking crazy talk about going somewhere. We don't get it. He says, listen, guys, it's better that I go so that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God might come and comfort you and encourage you. We're promised a comforter. And Paul's talking about this. Paul is writing this letter to the city of Corinth. They're believers in Corinth, and I'm not trying to confuse a lot of you, but this is the second letter that we read in the Bible, the canon, the Bible that we have today. This is the second letter that we read. Scholars believe Paul probably wrote four letters. So of the four, this might be the fourth that he wrote, but it's really the second in the Bible. Some of you guys are out to lunch. Some of you guys think it's awesome. You write that down, show off later, okay? So here's Paul. He's writing this letter to believers in Corinth. And one of the big things that he's going to be addressing is, as we might get to over the next month or two, is some of his integrity, some of his character, his apostleship has been called into question. And not that he needs to defend his reputation, but he really wants to defend the work of Christ in him and through him. And so he's going to be addressing some of these things, okay? But tonight we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 7, talking about the kingdom of God as a zero-waste kingdom. God knows the suffering you're experiencing, and he wants to comfort you. Okay? This is what Paul says, writing to the believers there. He says, blessed, say blessed. Blessed, praised, someone being praiseworthy. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. Say Father of mercies. Father of mercies, right? Mercies, compassion, a deep awareness of and sympathy for someone, for another's sufferings, okay? The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Say comfort. God, are you void of compassion in your life? Are you void of comfort? Are you seeking compassion from others? Are you seeking comfort from others? May I suggest going to the source? May I suggest going to the one who is the originator, the producer, the father of mercy, of compassion? May I suggest going to the one who is the ruler of all comfort? Paul says, if we're to do anything, if we're to praise God for anything, man, I just spit right there. I said no spitting, but I just spit. I apologize. You okay? We had towels up front. Sorry about that. Okay. Paul says, listen. Let's just stop right here and praise God for being the Father of all mercies, for being the God of all comfort. Say comfort again. Comfort. Listen, we're going to read this word in these passages several times. Okay. This word comfort, this word that Paul's using in the Greek, shows up in the New Testament about 17 times. And depending on translations you have before you, we're going to read it in this chunk of verses about 9 times. It's a huge section of scripture right here, Paul using this word, okay? So he begins to say, hey man, first let's get our eyes right. Let's praise God for his mercy and his comfort that he extends towards us. Verse 4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. And this tribulation maybe could be defined as a physical, a mental, an economic adversity. Can anyone here identify? Have you ever experienced adversity emotionally, physically, economically? Show of hands. Show of hands. Okay, great. We're about 60%. Anyone else? Anyone else join us? Okay, 80, 90. We're getting there. Okay. We've all experienced this, right? So Paul assures us that, hey, God is so amazing. He comforts us in all, meaning every, right? All of our tribulation. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. That trouble is the same word as tribulation. Okay? Those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. There's a lot of comfort going on in this passage. I told you, right? Okay? This is what Paul says. He says, listen, praise God that we receive comfort and mercy from God. He says that we may comfort others. The comfort you receive from God, the mercy, the compassion you receive from God, yes, is for you. We just pause for a second. Praise God for that, right? Amen? Amen. The comfort we receive from God is for you, comma, that we may also comfort others, comma, with which the comfort we received from God. Everything that you've experienced, the extended love, grace, mercy, compassion, comfort of God that you've received is absolutely for you. But God is also saying, listen, hey, Nathan, it's not a waste on you. I've sent my son for you, and that's enough. But I'm also calling you to extend this to others. That as you go along your life, you're going to come across people in your life that have experienced like situations, like circumstances, or maybe even just like emotions. And God's going to say, hey, remember when I comforted you in that situation? That you may comfort them with which I've given you. This is where we get into trouble. Sometimes we come across people in our life that we know need comfort, right? Anyone come across that? You guys feel like your life is just dedicated to being surrounded by a bunch of Eeyores or something, you know? Like, oh man, is anyone else in this world trying to help someone out? Am I the only one? Do I have a light over my head or something? What's going on, right? But this is where I think we can get in trouble. It's hard to extend, to give to someone something we ourselves don't have, or we ourselves first haven't experienced. So where we can get in trouble, where I get in trouble is I see this person before me hurting, and maybe they're walking through something that I've never personally experienced, and I might have a vague understanding of what's going on. And I love helping people. I love fixing problems, solving problems. Some of that's a personality thing, and some of it's just a male thing. Guys, we fix stuff, right? Oh, anyone? Just me? Okay, 5 guys. We'll go start a club or something, right? Start a Facebook club, fix stuff. But this is where we get in trouble. This is where we get in trouble. We see someone hurting in front of us, and we try to comfort them out of our own strength, out of stuff we're just grabbing from. And we're just pulling from verses, maybe, that like is not the context with which to be using it, right? And it's just not working out. I heard this story. This is so cute. I got to remember this right. I'm not going to share who this was, but I heard this story this week. There was a child who is like really frustrating a mother, and the mother said out loud to the child, I cannot take this whining any longer, right? Can't take it. Maybe we could argue this mother is in tribulation, in some sort of just adversity, right? And verbalizes to the child, I cannot take this any longer. No more whining. I can't take it. And the child, out of context, but the child responds, Mom, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Isn't that hilarious? What do you do as a parent in that position? How do you respond to that? Not the right passage, not the right time, right? But sometimes in our effort to want to help someone, to want to comfort someone, we start to just speak stuff on our own. And I think in those situations, the best thing we could do is simply be silent. Simply listen. It's really important that we don't try to comfort someone with which we haven't first been comforted by God with, if I use those words right. We can only extend what God has extended to us. It's very important. And it's very important that we do not forget the comfort with which God has extended to us, so that when we come across others who are in like situations, similar situations, that we too can extend that and say, hey, let me just share with you what God did with me in my situation. Sometimes if we try to add our own stuff to it, it's almost just more harmful, you know, to the situation. Just a big bummer. How many of you guys just receive comfort? Let's say you're in a season or a time of your life where you're facing adversity or tribulation, as we read here. And you just find so much comfort sitting with someone who can better identify with what you're going through. Anyone? Yeah. I would just rather sit with someone who kind of has a grasp of what I'm going through, as opposed to someone who's just read a book about it and think they got the corner on the market and can help me out. Here, read this. Read that. Dude, I don't need any books right now. I just want to sit with someone who gets it. Verse 5. For the sufferings of Christ, the sufferings of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ abound in us, so our consolation, okay, our act of relief or giving comfort also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, for your deliverance. Maybe not necessarily salvation in the sense of making a decision to follow Christ, spending eternity with Jesus, but just to deliver you, to comfort you, right? Now, if we are afflicted, Paul's talking, could be talking about himself, could be talking about us as believers, okay? If we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. What Paul is saying here is, listen, man. Paul recognizes that the kingdom of God is a zero-waste kingdom. He says, listen, if I experience suffering, all the suffering I've experienced, all of the persecution I've experienced, let me just jot through this list. I know I got it in here somewhere. You don't have to turn to it, but 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. Here's some of the things that Paul's experienced. He said, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Not like, you know, okay? Hang with me. Come on, humble. Here we go. He says, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. A lot of perils going on, okay? In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Here's a guy who's experienced some suffering. And yet in this passage that we just read, he said, listen, if I experience suffering, it's for you. I'm glad I've experienced it so that I can come alongside you as you experience suffering, that I can comfort you with the very things that God has comforted me with. Here's the hard part about suffering. It's hard to grasp. I don't get it completely, but I just... I believe it to be true. Sometimes the suffering we experience isn't even for us. Sometimes the suffering we experience is for others to witness what it looks like to pursue Christ amidst adversity. Sometimes the suffering we experience is for others to witness what it looks like to pursue Christ through adversity. There's this message I listened to of my grandfather's. He's a pastor for many years and started a seminary down in Southern California. And it's one of the only messages I have. And he was on Focus on the Family and talking with Dr. Dobson about his blindness. He had a disease and was blind at like 30-something years old and continued to go on and finish like a couple masters and doctorates. Just amazing man of God. And I listened to this message often. Because in this interview with Dobson, he shares about like, yeah, I don't know why I'm blind. I don't get it. Like, what have I done? You know, he talks about he's so transparent about going home from the doctor's office that day and just wrestling with God. Like, God, why are you doing this? I thought I was on track. I thought I was doing what you wanted me to do. And there's something that he says that just tugs at my heart, and I continue to listen to it and speak it to myself and others. But he says, you know what, James, Dr. Dobson, I think God just trusts us. I don't know why he's allowed this to happen, but God trusts me and trusts my family to experience this so that others might see and learn what it looks like to pursue Christ amidst adversity. Sometimes our suffering isn't even for us. I don't get it, guys. I don't get it. But oftentimes the adversity we face, I'd say more often than not, the adversity we face can be used by God to shape us, to transform us as we pause and we slow down and we ask the Holy Spirit, what are you doing in my life right now? What can I glean of the character of God? What can I glean of the purpose of your kingdom, my life's purpose in your kingdom? What's going on? And Paul's saying, listen, if we suffer, it's great. It's so that we can comfort you. Or if we're comforted, if we experience comfort, it's great so that we can continue to comfort you with what God's given us. The comfort we receive amidst the adversity we face is for us, and sometimes not for us. Sometimes it's for us and for others. Verse 7, and our hope for you is steadfast. Because we know that as you are partakers, as you are sharers of the sufferings, as you share with one another of the sufferings you experience, so also, some of your Bibles might say, so also you will partake. It doesn't really appear in other translations, but that's okay. Your Bible's not broken. It says, so also you will partake of the consolation. Just as we can share with others in the sufferings that we experience, we could also share with others in the comfort we've received. We can come together and we can celebrate what God has done in our lives. You know, not only do we have each other to identify with and receive comfort from, but we have Jesus. Say Jesus. We have Jesus. Okay? And this is what the writer of Hebrews says about Jesus and what he's experienced and how we can come to him. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, is it? Here we go. For we do not have a high priest, referencing Jesus. He is our high priest. He is our senior leader, senior pastor, if you want. He is our Messiah. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come, what's the word? Boldly. Come boldly, come with confidence, come with courage, knowing that he knows what you're experiencing, right? Therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain, what's the word? Mercy, and find, what's the word? Grace to what? Help in time of what? Need. Jesus, too, has experienced like experiences that you have. He knows what you're walking through. And sometimes, I'm just going to give like personal testimony. Sometimes as I've sat with God, sometimes the best thing God has done in my life is simply sat and listened. Simply listened and responded, I know. Oh, man. Ah, yeah, I know. I know, yeah. I know. We can come to Jesus. The kingdom of God is a zero waste kingdom. God wastes nothing. He intends to use everything for your benefit and for his glory. Now, here's another deal. I'm going to rush through this, okay? Here's another deal. When I say this for your benefit, here's the things we don't like. Sometimes we don't like suffering being for our benefit because it costs us something. We don't like benefits that cost us something, right? We like benefits that just benefit us without costing us anything, right? And sometimes our problem with this is we don't see things the way God sees them. You know, I receive some very minimal benefits from my job, very minimal. But some of them cost me something still, right? My son, 2 years old, this guy needs to take naps every day, right? It's to his benefit. Now, Ford, when he's like, when I'm dragging him to his bed, I don't need a nap. It's not night time. The sun's out. I'm good. Dad, we're good. Let's do this, right? Keep playing trucks. No, buddy, you need a nap. It's to your benefit. I see ahead knowing that if he takes a nap now, he will far more enjoy the rest of his day. And some of us don't like this idea that God knowing our benefit might cost us something. But sometimes it does. And sometimes the best place we can be and the best thing we could do is simply pause with God and just consider how he wants us to be benefited from the situation we're going through. Now, let's be real. Let's be real. Let me be honest. We're talking about suffering, and it's like, yeah, we love suffering. This is great. Bring it on. I'm going to come for the world, right? No. Let's be real, okay? I've yet to sit with someone. This week I had 3 or 4 conversations with young adults in their marriages. Different marriages. I've yet to sit with someone that says, yippee, my marriage is falling apart. I can't wait to see how I can comfort someone with this. Okay? I've yet to sit with someone that says, man, I'm so glad I lost my job. I can't wait to see how God's going to comfort me so I can comfort someone else. I've yet to hang out with someone that says, man, my parent just died last night. It's a bummer, but I can't wait to see how I can comfort someone. Right? Suffering is hard. It's not something we jump up and celebrate over. And Paul, the very same guy who's writing to us and say, hey, listen, suffering can be a good thing. God can use that. God will use that. God will meet you in your suffering. God will comfort you. And not only that, you can also comfort others with the comfort that he gives you, okay? The same guy who's championing suffering and comforting others also writes this. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. We're just going to read a couple verses. You see, when we're in the midst of suffering, when we're in the midst of adversity, when we're in the midst of trials and tribulation, I believe there are two things that we can consider. There are things that we don't know, and there are things that we do know. There are things that we don't know, things that we do know. When you're sitting in the midst of your suffering, there are things that you don't know. And I pray all of us are in the same boat. There is one thing that we do know. Romans chapter 8, jump down to verse 26. Say Roman if you're there. Okay, this is what Paul writes. The same guy, right? The same guy that writes about suffering and comforting, we're going to do this, also writes this. He says, likewise, the Spirit, say Spirit. The Spirit helps, right? He's our helper. He's our comforter. The Spirit helps in our weaknesses. Right? There's things we don't know and things we do know. What's one thing we don't know? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever experienced moments of suffering, tribulation, adversity, and like you know you need to sit with God, but nothing can come up. You don't even know where to begin in prayer. Have you been there? Okay. He says, listen, there are times where we experience this and we don't even know what to say. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. That amidst your suffering, you don't even know how to respond, don't even know what to do, you can be assured that the Holy Spirit on your behalf is bringing those prayers to the Father. That it's okay to sit before God and just be still and silent. It's okay to sit before God, and sometimes I've had these prayers where I literally like, that, amen. But he says this, there's also something we do know. And we know that all things, say all things work together for good. Now, some of us want to stop there. Some of us take that, we put it on a bumper sticker, we get a tattoo, and we're like, this is great. But there's a clause. There's an addendum. There's fine print that's actually bold print. It says, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called, to those who are the called according to his purposes. See, the kingdom of God is a zero-waste kingdom. And it works for those who have chosen to abide in, to live in, to surrender their lives to the king of that kingdom. Whatever you're walking through right now, I can assure you, it looks very dim right now. But I can assure you, if you continue to set your sights on Christ, if you continue to spend your life worshiping God, not just like coming to church and singing songs, but a life of worship that displays your affection for him, your trust in him, I can assure you that all those things will work together for good. I'm going to invite the worship team up and we're going to close. Suffering is not fun. It's not. We all know that. It's not like, wow, Nathan, I've never heard that before. I'm going to tweet that. That's amazing. No, we get it. And as we're here tonight, I think there's probably four different types of people listening. There's those of us here who have experienced suffering in the past, and maybe we see it, we get it. Or maybe we've experienced it in the past, and now we're like, oh, I'm supposed to do something with that. Okay, I get it. I pray God stirs your heart to that truth. There's some here who are in the midst of the suffering, or in the midst of the adversity, and you can't see out, and you want to trust the word of God in this situation. You want to believe that God's word is true, but maybe you don't feel it, or you're not out of here skipping out. That's okay. That's okay. Would you trust God this evening with what you're in the middle of? Would you trust God, hold his word to him, and say, God, you got to prove yourself. Back this up. And there's also the third person here who maybe you've yet to experience some sort of adversity that's really shaken you up. You've yet to experience that, and I'm going to assure you tonight that it will come. This isn't like a fear tactic, but it will come. And when it comes, can you trust that God's just not wasting time with you? Or with that situation, that he has a plan and a purpose for it. Maybe God didn't send that to you, but maybe God allowed that to take place. Remember the story of Job? God allowed that to take place. God was having a staff meeting, right, hanging out, and Satan's up there, just probably messing up his pencils on his desk or something, right? And he says, what are you doing, man? He's like, I've just been combing the earth, just looking for stuff. And he says, hey, have you seen my guy Job? That's my man right there. And Satan says, man, you've like protected him and everything. He's not really about, oh yeah? Uh-huh. Trust me. Do something. I'll give you permission. Go for it. See what this guy does. Go for it. Suffering will come. And when it comes, we need to trust God's word to be his word. That God does not waste anything. That he has a purpose and plan for those experiences in your life. And yes, it's for you, but it's also for his kingdom. that you might be used to encourage another someday. The fourth person that's here tonight is the one that's saying, man, I'm my life is upside down, and I want to believe this. I kind of think all things work out, kind of a karma thing, but can I assure you tonight that nothing will work out unless you surrender your life to Jesus Christ? I'm not trying to, like, it's just not. But as you give your life to Christ, as you trust God with your now and your future, I'm going to assure you that he's going to put your life in order. And it may not be void of pain and suffering, but he will abide with you, within you, and provide comfort by his spirit and by his body. And so maybe this night is for you just to sit. We're going to close in a couple more songs. And maybe this is for your time to speak to God and say, God, I'm done kind of looking out for number one, for myself. And I want to just give it all to you. And Lord, I want to believe what this guy is saying. I want to trust what I'm reading here in this book before me, that you're going to work this out. So Lord, show yourself to me. Forgive me of my past. And lead me into my future. The space is for you. And so we're going to close in song. I'm going to encourage all of us just to consider what the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you right now. For those of you that have a decision to make to follow Jesus, make that decision. You can come and talk to me. I'll be sitting up front, worshiping up front. You can stop me. I'd love to pray with you or anyone else wearing a lanyard. And the rest of us, we consider what God has done in our lives, the comfort he's given us, and ask him, God, how do you want me to use this? How do you want me to be a part of your kingdom? How can I impact others with the words you've given me and the comfort you've given me? Let's meditate on those things. And as you feel led, if you want, you can sing along with us, or you can kneel, you can stand, you can take whatever posture of responsive worship you want, but let me pray over us. God, receive from us this moment, our listening ears, our open hearts. Show us the ways you've comforted us in our past. Remind us of the words you've spoken to us about those comforts and how we are to use them for your kingdom, how we're to use them in our future and with anyone that we come across. And God, reveal yourself to those here tonight that are in question about fully surrendering all and pursuing you. Receive from us our worship, Lord. Receive from us our trust. In the name of Jesus, amen.